All right. How to pray for an hour. So, how is your prayer life? How's your prayer life? You know, I've always had a really good prayer life, and I'm not saying this to boast. This is just something that the Lord has really blessed me with. Ever since the beginning, it's just been something that I took to really well. I've always had a really healthy prayer life, praying for, you know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes a lot of times. I remember after my conversion, when I was still in college, I have very vivid memories of being in my bedroom and just pouring my heart out in prayer and sometimes being brought to tears during my prayer time, especially as I thought about my family and those who I recognized after my conversion had not experienced what I had experienced, though they were regularly attending church. And but then I heard this song called Sweet Hour of Prayer. And I was like, ooh, really? And it honestly made me feel a little guilty. And I wondered to myself, should I be like shooting to pray for an hour? I mean, really? Is that just poetry? Or is that something we should literally take as counsel, as good counsel? Well, the scriptures have answers for us. Please turn with me. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 35. Please. It says, "And in the morning, rising up," when, friends? "A great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." All right, Bible scholars, who is this verse talking about? Who knows? Very good. This is referring to Jesus. Now, question, did the Bible tell us exactly how long Jesus prayed for? How many minutes? How many hours did he pray for? No, it didn't give us that information. But what did it say? A great while before day. But we don't know. What is that? Was that 40 minutes? Was that an hour? Was that 3 hours? We don't know. But we've been blessed with some added insight. Notice what it says in the book, Ministry of Healing. "Often in his incessant labor and the conflict with the enmity and false teachings of the rabbis left him so utterly wearied that his mother and brothers, even his disciples, feared that his life would be sacrificed," referring to Jesus. "But as he returned from" what? "The hours of prayer that closed his toilsome day, they marked the look of peace upon his face, the freshness and life and power that seemed to pervade his whole being." From what? Hours spent alone with God, he came forth morning by morning to bring the light of heaven to men. So the Bible didn't tell us exactly how long, but other inspired writer told us that it was hours, singular or plural? Wow, plural. And so interesting, Jesus went, this verse also implies that he did that morning and evening. This verse implies that at the end of the day, you know how you feel sometimes you're driving home from work, you're just done. You know that feeling? You're just like, I'm fried. I want to do nothing but like sit on the couch and like drink a smoothie and watch something. Like, you ever been there? That happened to me all the time. Jesus would be so utterly wearied and he would go into hours of prayer and he would come out of that. Do you notice what it said? With this freshness. Friends, Jesus knew how to tap into God in ways that we still have yet to learn. He got physical energy from prayer. That's amazing. And Christ is our example. And friends, I would like to submit to you, if we want the power of Christ's public life, we need to have his devotional life. If we want the power of Christ's public ministry, we need to have the devotional habits of his private, personal life. Also, let's turn to Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Okay, looks like most of you are there. I'll start reading in verse 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason or reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and to the ministry of the word. So this is during a time where people were being added to the church by the hundreds and the thousands. And there was a strategical problem that, you know, they were ministering to these people, and the disciples were spending all of their time, according to them, waiting tables. They were serving people, and they stopped and said, you know, this is getting in the way of our devotional life. We need to set aside a group of people, and this is the inception of the office of deacons, and who could take care of this stuff, so we could commit ourselves to two things. What were those two things? Prayer and the ministry of the word. So when the apostles got up in the morning, they had two things on their agenda: pray and the ministry of the word. If you got up in the morning and your agenda had only two items, prayer and ministry of the word, how long do you think you'd be spending in prayer? Again, it doesn't say, but friends, likely hours they were spending in prayer. Two things in their agenda. They had a whole new system created so they could spend time in prayer and to administer the word. I found in the Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen White was counseling a young man who was rather taken with a young woman, and she had some counsel to give to this young man. She said in Messages to Young People, "The habit of frequently being in the society of the one of your choice, and that too at the sacrifice of religious privileges and of your hours of prayer, is dangerous. You sustain a loss that you cannot afford." Counseling, not an elder in the church, not a conference president, a young person, an average youth in the church. She says this relationship, it's not, she didn't condemn relationships, but she says at the expense of your devotional life, at the expense of hours of prayer, she says this is not a good thing. It was not something that she thought was good for this young man. But again, another passage suggesting to us this idea. And what I want to essentially say this morning is, I want to suggest to you that 1 hour of daily prayer time is something that God would like us to shoot for. It's a tall order, amen? It's a tall order. I remember when this came to me and it just really hit home, like, this is something God wants me to shoot for. I was like, man, I'm busy. An hour? I just thought about my day. I was like, where is it? Where is that time? Now, I also want to say, if you spent 20 minutes, 30 minutes in prayer this morning, you're not going to hell. But this is something God wants us to shoot for, amen? I also want to say, we're living in the last days. I want to see the hands of everyone here who believes they're living in the last days. You believe you're living in the end of time. Okay, by a show of hands, who thinks Jesus could come in 10 years? If you really think Jesus could come in 10 years, okay, keep your hands up. Who thinks Jesus could come in 5 years? It's possible. Who thinks Jesus could come in 3 years? Yeah, I think it's possible. Thank you. And are you praying like Jesus could actually be here in 3 years? Are you praying like this could be, we have 3 years left on planet Earth? Are you? Does your prayer life reflect that belief? Does your prayer life reflect that conviction? We are living in perilous times, and friends, I think it's possibly very soon that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is going to hit a test, which is going to separate those who have been playing church with those who have oil in their lamps. And we need to be praying in preparation for that time, because friends, it doesn't matter what station we hold in the church, we're all vulnerable. We're as strong as we are connected to Jesus, amen? We're as spiritual as we are connected to Christ. And the fact is, this world is a harder world to reach than it was 10 years ago. Our family members who aren't converted may be harder to reach than they were 10 years ago. They need our prayers. They need an active prayer life. God will do miracles for you. I want to share a brief story. A friend of mine, well, Someone who became my friend was came back to the church. A couple who had been out of the church for 20 years came back through a series of meetings I was involved with. And they, as they reflected, as they came back to church, they were so happy they were back. But as they reflected, why did we leave in the first place? They realized that they were there playing church and they did not have a devotional life. And then when stuff happened, issues happened, and they strayed. And they thought, you know what? We're back. We don't want to repeat our same mistake. So we need to make sure we have a devotional life. It was an older couple. And they, as they reflected on their situation, she worked like 45 minutes away. They lived in Lincoln, California. She worked in Rancho Cordova. So she had a long drive, and she started work like at 7. So you could do the math. She starts work at 7. She lives 45 minutes away. Long commute. She's looking at her, you know, her time, and she's thinking, when am I going to fit this in? She prayed. She goes, God, you've brought us back to church. We're here to stay. We don't want to repeat the same mistake. Please wake me up to have my devotions. Did you know God started waking her up at 3:30 a.m. every morning? Boom, she was up. She's like, and I wasn't dragging myself out of bed. I was up, ready to go, sharp, ready to read the Bible. God was doing this for her. Why? Because she was serious. She said, Lord, we're back and we want to stay here. I know we're going to leave if we don't change the same mistake we did the first time. And the Lord did that for her. And I've had people say, and I even wonder myself, how could I possibly pray for an hour? I mean, how many times can I tell God, thank you for my day, please be with my family? How many times in a row do I say that? You know, like after a while, it's going to sound like, you know, some kind of a mantra. But I would like to show you that the Bible has given us a formula that if you practice, I think would enable you to easily pray for 1 hour. Would you like to see the formula? It's actually in the sanctuary. Surprise, surprise. And this is what's known as the sanctuary prayer. And, ooh, it's really far in the bottom there. But the first part that you come to is the part known as the East Gate. And notice what it says in Psalms 100. Can we read this all together? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Thank you. So when they would come into the sanctuary, they were instructed to come how? An attitude of thanksgiving and praise. And as we, if we use this for as a model for prayer, what's step number one in prayer? Thanksgiving and praise. And you know, it's so easy to come to God and say, okay, God, this is going on and that's going on and I need this and I need that. But what does this suggest we need to start with? Praise. The fact is, he's done all this stuff for us. Friends, how would you feel? Maybe some of you have had this experience where every time someone comes to you, they say, I need this, I need that. Okay, you give it to them. They come to you again. I need this, I need that. They come to you again. I need this. Never thank you for what you've given them. You'd get tired of that, wouldn't you? That would get old after a while. And it just makes sense that when we come to God, first stop. And I've been very tempted to just go right into, especially when something really pressing is happening. You're really burdened. Just be spiritually disciplined to stop and say, Lord, first of all, thank you, my life. Thank you for this. Now, what's the difference between thanksgiving and praise? I'll tell you how I understand it. Praise, thanksgiving is you thank God for what he's done and you praise God for who he is. That's how I understand it. There's exceptions in scripture, but generally speaking, this is how we understand it. So, for instance, God, thank you for a job. God, praise you for being the provider. See the difference? We thank God for what he's done. We praise him for who he is. And also, I forgot to mention, you might want to write this down if you're interested in using this formula. I would write down these steps. So, first, start with thanks and praise. Step number two, altar of burnt offering. Who knows what happened here? The sacrifice. And they would sacrifice an innocent victim, which was the symbol of who? It's the symbol of the Lamb of God, amen, who took away the sins of the world. It was a symbol of Christ. That's what the Bible says in 1 Kings 8:35. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them. So the idea is when there's distress, when there's no rain and we turn and confess our sins to God, he hears us. And then this passage, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. when I come to this part of my prayer time, I literally say this passage. And, you know, something interesting happens. We're typically in the habit of finding out everyone else's sins, but we're very blind to our own. Have you noticed that? Am I the only one? And, you know, I have to stop and recite this passage, and I'll sit there sometimes for several minutes, and I'll be thinking through my day, and I'll be right about to carry on, and then boom, something will hit me. I was like, I totally forgot about that. Just happened, just went by. It happens all the time, and I'm just surprised, like, wow, how many times do I sin and I don't even think about it. I just do it, and it's just part of life, you know, getting impatient with people. Someone, you know, is doing something in your head, you're like, oh, come on, you know, these types of things, judgment, criticism, selfishness, pride. So we need the Holy Spirit to trigger our thoughts. Really well-known passage. It says, if we confess our sins, what is he faithful and just to do? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So at this point in our prayer, we confess our sins. This is the time where we come clean with God. We ask him to forgive us our sins. We have to ask him to help us to even know what those are many times. And this verse links us to the next step, and that's the laver. And that is cleansing. Let's say Psalms 24 together. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath a clean hands and a pure heart. Who gets to be with God? People with clean hands, people who do not have any blood in their hands. You know, the priests, after they would officiate the sacrifice, sometimes they would get blood on their hands. They could not go into the holy place with that blood in their hands. Have you ever heard that phrase, so-and-so, you know, that's blood money, or they have blood on their hands? That's, you know, foul play has happened. There's sin has been involved. They had to wash that. And so when we've confessed our sins, we have the privilege of being cleansed of those sins. And there have been times where I've gone to prayer feeling very guilty, and I have miraculously gotten up feeling totally innocent, which I had no business feeling. It's a miracle that God does for us. He cleanses us during this prayer time. And so confession, cleansing. Step four. We have the table of showbread, which is a symbol for the word of God. I love this passage. I share and use it in just about every other Bible study. Let's say it together. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so this is the time where we ask God to help us to understand the word. Also, you know something great you could do during this time? This is a time where you can memorize and recite scripture. You know, it's totally appropriate to do that in your prayer time. In your study time, is it also a good idea to pray during your study time? Well, you know what? During your prayer time, it's okay to include the Word of God. It's perfectly acceptable to mingle the two. And so we all know that we should be memorizing Scripture. Amen? Like, it's a really good idea to memorize Scripture. What if you just had a little part in your prayer time, 5 minutes every day, where you dedicated to memorizing Scripture? After a few weeks, a few months of that, you think you might have a verse or two under your belt? Absolutely, yeah. And so this is something I do during my prayer time, and I've been able to memorize chunks of Scripture just by having this as part of my prayer time, asking God for understanding of the Word and using that time to memorize Scripture. And you could quote those Scriptures that you know are the most comforting to you as well. Beautiful. Candlesticks. Don't have time to go through this passage, but you look in Zechariah 4, and we see that the candlesticks was likened to the Holy Spirit. The candlesticks are likened to the Holy Spirit. And so this is the point in our prayer where we ask for the Holy Spirit. And what do we ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit has a lot of very important jobs. Let me just share some of the seven functions that I pray through, Holy Spirit. I pray to help for him to help me to walk with God. You know, when going throughout the day and just having that cognizance, that sense of God's presence, the Holy Spirit gives us that. To understand the word. That's kind of a repeat from the last one, but I do it. To be a witness. Can we witness without the Holy Spirit? We can witness to Satan. Amen. But we can't be a witness to Jesus. Awareness and power over sin. Did you know we don't even know what our sins are? We aren't even aware of our sinning without the Holy Spirit. We're all essentially sociopaths and narcissists without the Holy Spirit. We no conviction. We need him to be aware of our sins, and we need him to have power over those sins. The fruits of the Spirit, you pray for that. Guidance. Does anyone need guidance? Could you use guidance in your life? The Holy Spirit is, he's the one sent to guide us. And also to prepare for the latter rain. This is the exact seven things that I prayed through. The candlesticks, they had seven candlesticks on them. And so I asked the Holy Spirit, God, to give me the Holy Spirit to give me these three things, these seven things. And here's some three honorable mentions. You could ask the Holy Spirit to empty you of self, something that you can't do for yourself, and to fill your, and to be filled with the Spirit. And also you could pray for the gifts of the Spirit. Do you see that there's a lot of things that we could do during prayer time? Are you getting that sense? There's a lot of stuff that we can pray for when you pray through the sanctuary. Also, now we move to the altar of incense. Let's say Psalms 41:2 together. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. And the priest would come into that area. They would put incense on there. The smoke would go up, and they would offer prayer for the nation of Israel. This is where they would intercede for the nation of Israel. And so this is the time in your prayer where you pray for people. You intercede for people, family, friends. I have four lists that I pray through. I have a list of all my family members. I got it, all their names. I have a list for all my close friends. I have a list for ministries, all the ministries I pray for. And then on the fourth list, I have distant family and distant friends. You know those friends that you used to be close like 10 years ago or 15, 20 years ago, but you still like them, but you just don't, you're not in touch. Family members, there's some family members that fit into that category too. You don't see them very often. So distant family, distant friends. And then I also want to tell you, I have another list that I pray through every day, and that is for my church. All of your names are on there. If you're a member, if you're my friend, your name is on that list. I literally pray for you every day because I care about you. I have a list where I pray also through the people who the Lord has been bringing through our outreach efforts. And I pray for that. I pray through that list every day. Do we have people that we need our prayers? Lots of people that need our prayers. You could spend a lot of time here. And the last compartment is the most holy place has the Ark of the Covenant. And I love this passage, Psalm 16:11. Let's say this together. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I love this passage. Where's the fullness of joy? It's in the presence of God. Friends, it's not in the world. It's in God's presence. And the thing that I want to bring out about this is it's really not so much a part of the prayer structure, but it's the result of prayer. By the end of your prayer, the point, the goal is to come into the presence of God. You know, that's the point of prayer, is to come into God's presence, to be brought into close relation with God. Now, if you look at all these, you know, the gates, the altar there, and you spent 10 minutes on these six different sections, how much time is that? That's an hour. You could do it. Could you easily spend 10 minutes thanking and praising the Lord? Could you spend 10 minutes confessing sin, asking for cleansing, praying, you know, going over scripture, asking for the Holy Spirit, interceding for people? We could easily do this. And obviously, you know, sometimes some things are 5 minutes and some things inflate to, you know, 15 minutes. It's no hard, fast rule. But this is a way we could easily pray for an hour. And so what I'd like to do briefly, I'd like to give you an example of this. I'm going to pray through the sanctuary right now. And I'd like you to hear me pray through the sanctuary to hear what this sounds like. Could you all do me a favor? Could we all kneel together? Would you kneel with me? And I'm going to pray through the sanctuary now so you could get an example of that. Dear Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that I'm in the middle of preaching a sermon right now and all these beautiful people are here in church. Thank you for the gift of my mother that you gave me for 33 years of my life. And I just want to praise you also for being the provider. I want to praise you for being my true father. and I want to praise you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I want to also ask that you please forgive me. Forgive me for getting impatient and frustrated with that person who was in front of me at the grocery store who took forever getting their items checked out. Please forgive me for that. And Lord, I pray that you please cleanse my heart from that and help me not to repeat that sin. Lord, I ask that you would help me to understand the Word of God. And I just want to take this opportunity to remember Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, I pray that you would please give me the Holy Spirit. Help me to walk with you. May your word be in my heart. Help me to be a witness for you in this dark world. I pray that you give me awareness of my sins and power over them, Lord. Please help me to bear your fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And I ask that you would prepare me to receive of your latter rain. And give me guidance, Lord, that I may know how to lead us in evangelism. And Father, I also just want to intercede for my church family, that you be with each and every person here who's hearing this message, that they would receive a boost from your Spirit through this message and an increase in their prayer life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. So that was praying through the sanctuary. Obviously, that was a quick version of it. And it could be much longer, but hopefully that gave you an idea of what that looks like, what that sounds like. So now, the rest of this message, I want to talk about why. Why pray for a long time? Could you not tell God everything you need to tell him in about 10 minutes, 15 minutes? You could go through the list, right? You could say everything you need to say in 10 to 15 minutes. Why an hour? Or why even hours? Why would we need to do that? Is this like a Christian version of penance? You know, instead of going upstairs on our knees and whipping ourselves, we pray for an hour. You know, that's how we earn our way to heaven, you know? Not at all. Not at all. There's three very good reasons why we need to pray and pray long. Let me share with you reason number one. Why pray for a long time? Point number one, it's because we are unwilling to receive the gifts of God. Now, that might sound strange to you. Like, no, I'm actually pretty willing. I would love to receive God's gifts. We are very unwilling. Did you know that there are several examples in Scripture of people who prayed for years for something, and when God finally brought it to them, delivered it to them, they're like, they weren't ready. Let me give example number one. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Do you remember? He was a priest. He was a Levite, and he was offering the incense in the temple. The angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him, you and Elizabeth, you're going to bear a son. They were old. They'd been barren for a long time. Who remembers? What did Zacharias say? What was his general reaction? How can these things be? So think about that. They've been praying. You know, barrenness was the worst thing that could happen to an Israelite home back in the day. It was the worst thing that could happen. They've been praying, no doubt, for year after year, give us a child, give us a child, give us a child. An angel appears, says, you're going to have a son. What does he say? How can this be? Strange, strange to pray for something for so long, and God finally delivers it in a silver platter. You're like, what? Okay, maybe that's an isolated incident. It's not. Same thing, Abraham and Sarah, more well-known of a story, right? How long did they pray for a child? Long time. Abraham, who remembers how old Abraham was? 100 years old. Sarah was about 90. And do you remember? The angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, you are going to have a child. You're going to call his name Isaac. Both Abraham and Sarah had the same reaction on two separate occasions. They had the same bodily reaction. What did they do? They laughed. No. What'd you say? And Sarah even denied it. And God said, why did you laugh? She goes, oh, I didn't laugh. He says, oh, thou didst laugh. Thou didst laugh. They laughed. They had been praying. God, please give me this. Please give us a son. Believe it. You're going to have one. Yeah, right. What a strange thing to do. You could even say that perhaps Moses fits into this category. Remember Moses, he leaves a fugitive after he'd murdered someone in Egypt. He's running out there, he's chasing sheep for 40 years. Do you think he still remembered his family and friends that were literally slaves in Egypt? Sure, he was praying for them those whole 40 years. God appears to him in the burning bush. It's time to let them go. What did Moses say? I can't do this. Excuse after excuse after excuse. It actually says God got angry with him. God was not pleased with that. And we have examples in Scripture of people who are praying, God, please give us this, give us this. And when God delivered it to them on a silver platter, they almost couldn't handle it. Do you think we're any different? Anyone here want to claim holiness above Moses? Abraham? Anyone holier than Abraham here? I know even if you thought that, you wouldn't raise your hand. But the idea is that God, we need to pray a long time because we are unwilling. The things that God wants to do are so big. They're so big that we yet don't have the faith to receive it. And so we need to pray long. Here's a quote that I like. Long prayers prepare us for powerful answers. Long prayers prepare us for powerful answers. Perhaps it's true that we need to pray a long time because the things that God wants to do are so much bigger than what we are conceptualizing that we just don't have the faith, the capacity to receive answers that big, that powerful. Pray long. Point two, prayer isn't to change God's mind, it's to change your mind. Prayer isn't to change God's mind, it's to change your mind. Prayer isn't us twisting God's arm until he finally does what we know needs to be done. That's not prayer. Prayer is God twisting your heart till you and I finally accept what he knows needs to be done. Totally different. And you know, a lot of times we look at prayer like the way that we look at our relationship as earthly children with our Heavenly Father, similar to the relationship of earthly children to the earthly parents. Have you ever seen a kid working their parent? You know what I'm talking about? They went through the grocery store. They go to the checkout line. What's right at the checkout line? Very strategic. All the candy. And you hear the kid pipe up. Oh, Mom, could I have this one over here? You know how much I like it. No. Oh, but you promised. Do you remember? No. Oh, but you know, it's been so long and I haven't. And you're like, they're working them. And you're like, are they going to break? Are they going to break? And you're like, are they going to give in? You know? And okay, just get it. You're like, ooh. They're working. But sometimes that's how we view our relationship with God. We need to work him until he does what we know needs to be done. When prayer is the exact opposite, it's him working us till we come to the point where we're willing to accept what he knows needs to be done. So that's why we need to pray long, because in our minds, especially when you're praying for someone who's sick, you know what God's will is definitely to heal this person. Have you ever been there, or you've known someone who's been there? This person needs healing and they need it fast, Lord. But what if God has a different plan? We need to pray long so that we get to the point. And I'll tell you, obviously I have personal experience with this. Many of you know I lost my wife in 2020 due to cancer. Literally hours before she passed, I'd been praying since her diagnosis, you know, so for like almost a year and a half, right at the end, I was this intense 2 days of fasting and prayer. And I'm telling you, I prayed from morning to evening. I mean, like, it was all day prayer because she went into a coma because her pain medications went so high and it was do or die. And I prayed for 2 days straight. And right at the end, I got to the point where I let go. It's like, God, if you let her go, I'm okay with that. I'm giving my precious treasure into your hands. I'm trusting you with that. A few hours later, she passed away. A few hours later. And I'll find out in heaven why that was the best decision. I still don't know why, but I have to believe that was the best decision. Could have God healed her? Absolutely. As easy as winking his eye, he could have healed. He could heal every single person. And so if you have a disease and it goes on longer than one prayer, you have to ask yourself, why is God refusing healing at this point in time? Maybe there's something more important than my physical wholeness that God is trying to get to. And so we need to pray long because we need to get ourselves into the place where we are willing to just accept whatever the answer is. By the way, that's true faith. True faith is not believing that God's going to do whatever you're praying for. True faith is believing that whatever happens after you pray is the will of God and accepting that. That's true faith. And it takes us a long time to get there. Friends, we're all the same. We're all humans. We all share the same DNA. Last point, point number three. It takes time to press into God's presence. You know, our human hearts are like car engines. It takes a while to warm up. You know, we know about that in the winter, right? You know how bad it is if, you know, you're in a rush and you go, you turn the car on, you start driving it and your transmission's all, you know, catchy and hitting. You warm your car up, right? Before you get out in the wintertime. That's how prayer is. It takes time to warm up. Not because God's not warm, it's because we're cold. And it just takes time to warm up and to press into God's presence. And it's very interesting, that sanctuary model. Where was God's presence in the sanctuary model? In the most holy place, right at the very end. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that when you start praying, you don't have God's presence, and by the end, you eventually get it. God's with you from the beginning, but your ability to sense that presence, it doesn't happen until you get well into your prayer. And I find that for me, many times it takes 15, 20, sometimes 30 and 40 minutes before I get that sense of God's presence, before the engine warms up, before I just feel like I'm with God right now, before I get that. And you know, it's a shame, friends. Many of us are quitting our prayers minutes before we get into God's presence. And that's the whole point of prayer, to get into the presence of the Lord. And so we want to spend time. Why? Because it takes time to press into God's presence. I want to share a few quotes as we close. Acts of the Apostles, page 54 and 55. Why it's so important for us to pray individually, but as well corporately. The outpouring of the Spirit in the days of the apostles was the beginning of the early or former reign. But near the close of earth's harvest, a special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised to prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man. Isn't that exciting to believe and to realize that there is in front of us a special bestowal of the Spirit of grace that we have not yet experienced as a church? Something special is down the line. Power is down the line for the church. But we're going to see, it's not just going to come without any effort on our own. You must not feel at liberty to neglect the present duty and still entertain the idea that at some future time you will be recipients of the great blessing without any effort on your part. A wonderful revival will take place. Friends, I want that wonderful revival. How about you? We desperately need it. Today you are to give yourself to God, that you may be emptied of self, emptied of envy, of jealousy, evil surmising, strife, everything that should be dishonoring to God. Today you are to have your vessel purified, that it may be ready for the showers of the latter rain. Every soul must be purified from every defilement. It is our work today to yield our souls to Christ, that we may be fitted for the time of the refreshing from the Lord, fitted for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do we have a work to do in order to receive the latter rain? It's not just going to come and whoever gets it, and whoever doesn't, whatever. We need to prepare our vessels to receive that amount of power. And the preparation is emptying them, making them empty, so that they are ready and capable of filling, of receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of power, friends. Testimonies to ministers. How did the disciples do this on the day of Pentecost? Notice, it was by what? Confession. Forsaking of sin by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now notice this. The what kind of work? The same work. Friends, that's what we need to do. The same work, only in greater degree, must be done now. Then the human agent had only to ask for the blessing and to wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. Exactly how they receive Pentecost, that's how we receive the latter rain. By confession, by consecrating ourselves to God, by forsaking our sins. You know what it means to forsake sin? To leave it, to turn and walk the other direction, to stop doing it. That's the kind of work that we need to do, to bring ourselves into unity, to put away evil surmisings, to put away jealousy, to put away the issues that we have. Last quote on this topic. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the former rain, but the latter rain, no, look at this. What does that say? Will be more abundant. Friends, do you realize God wants to do something with us that is more powerful than what we read in Acts chapter 2? That's incredible. I'm looking forward to that. The Spirit awaits our demand and reception. Christ is again to be revealed in his fullness by the Holy Spirit's power. Friends, the Holy Spirit's waiting. He's just sitting there waiting. You guys want to go home yet? Do you want to go home yet? He's waiting. Do you know, has someone ever made you wait? It's rude to make somebody wait, isn't it? I remember my wife and I, we were staying at a certain RV park in Castaic. That's in San Fernando Valley, just north of San Fernando Valley. And we were driving, and there's a car in front of us, and this guy, this pedestrian, starts walking on the road, no crosswalk, just walking right through the middle of the road, and he had a strut, you know? He had a strut. He was a bad boy. And he was an OG. You could tell by the way he dressed and the way he did his hat. You know, he was an OG, and he had a strut. And this car literally had to come almost to a stop. He walked right in front of it. And as he got right in front of the car, he stopped right there, and the car's right there, and he starts doing this. It just totally mocking the driver. It was a form of mocking, like, oh yeah, I'm going real fast. I'm getting there as soon as I can, just running in place. And my wife and I looked, we're like, wow, how rude. How rude. It's rude to make somebody wait, isn't it? What does that say? The Holy Spirit's waiting. Waiting on us. Going like this. If the Holy Spirit has a cheek to scratch, he'd be scratching it. I don't know. But he's just waiting. When are you guys going to be ready? When are you going to empty yourself of self? When are you going to be ready to receive of the power that I want to give you? You know, it's rude to make someone wait. How much more a king? How much more a king? What if God wants to do miracles here in South Lake Tahoe? What if God wants to do so much more than he's been doing for us? What if we're just eating crumbs off of the table right now? And God wants to bless us with so much more, friends. Are we ready to move forward with that? Today's the day, the Bible says. I want to close with a story. It's about a depressed widow. We'll call her Sally. Sally tragically lost her husband, and for the next 30 years, she sunk into a deep depression. The depression was so bad, she never left the house, and she could not even care for her house. Well, naturally, the house was in shambles. The house was absolutely dirty, absolutely filthy. I don't know if you've ever been in someone's home that's been severely depressed. It's a sight you commonly see. She had no money. She was unable to go to work, was getting a little bit in disability. They had turned off the electricity and the heat because she was unable to pay for those things. She was using candles to light her house in the evening. She had to cook on a little Coleman stove because she had no gas. Her clothes were worn and tattered. She hadn't bought new clothes in a long time. And then there was a friend who hadn't seen Sally in 30 years and made an appointment and showed up. Sally let her in, and the friend comes in and says, "Oh, Sally, look at this place. What's happened?" And Sally says, "Well, after my husband's passed away, it's about all I can do just to get up and function and get through the day. And I haven't been able to care for the place. I'm sorry. I know it's an absolute mess." And the friend's like, "Well, would you mind if I helped you clean up around here a little bit?" And she said, "Well, yeah, if you don't mind, sure, I'd be happy with that." And so this friend went and was, you know, cleaning this and trying to make, you know, stacks and organize the place. And she came to this old wooden desk. You know those old wooden desks? They're like, they were old business desks, and they had that little flap that went up that was ribbed. That roll top. And she came to one of those, and she rolled it up, and that's a stack of all these letters and all this old mail and stuff. And she goes, "Oh, Sally." And she's going through this mail, and she came to a letter that was from her husband that he had written her before she passed away. She said, "Sally, there's a letter from your husband here. Did you know this?" And Sally said, "No, I literally haven't looked in that desk in like 30 years. I'm sorry, I've been so depressed." She said, "Well, can I open it and read it?" She said, "Sure, please, yes, open it and read it." So she opened the letter, and this is what it said. "Dear Sally, I don't have much time left on earth because I know my cancer is terminal. I have made provision for you after I go, and you will be wanting in nothing. There is a bank book in the folder. Take that to the bank, please. There is a key to our safety deposit box. Love, and it was signed her husband. And she said, Sally, did you know about this? She goes, I've never even seen that letter. She goes, well, can we do this? She said, sure. They got the bank book. They went to the bank. And when they went to the bank and they accessed the account, they found that there were $54,000 in savings. But it had compounded in interest over the 30 years, and now it was worth $254,000. They got into the safety deposit box. There was a coin collection worth $47,000. There were stock certificates that had matured over the years, which were now worth $550,000. And then there was $32,000 in just cash. Total, in just one day, Sally became the richest lady in town. She had a total liquid cash asset worth of $883,000. Here Sally was, living in abject poverty, no heat, living by candlelight, tattered clothes, and yet the whole time she was wealthy. Absolutely wealthy. Friends, could it be that the church is like that today? We are living, we're just getting crumbs. We're getting crumbs for our efforts. We're getting crumbs from in our spiritual life. For the miracles we see, we have to read mission stories, you know, to hear about miracles because they don't happen anymore in this country. We have to read about what's happening in China and in South America. Why aren't they happening here? Why don't we see miracles here? Did the apostles experience miracles? Absolutely. And what if we're like Sally, a depressed widow as if our husband was dead, and yet we're wealthy, just waiting to access the account? Do you know how we access the account, friends? Prayer. Long prayer. Not just prayer individually, prayer corporately. One thing that came up in our evangelism training last session, we decided that we need a prayer meeting. We have the phone over the phone prayer meeting, which is wonderful, but we need to do one in person. And so keep your ears peeled for that. And I hope you will choose to be involved in that. We're going to start doing an in-person prayer meeting. And we're going to be discussing that during our evangelism training today. But friends, at this time, the Holy Spirit is waiting for us. He is at our disposal. Do we want to take advantage of that? Is that your desire? I want to ask you a few quick questions as we close. Is there anyone here who would like to make the covenant promise with God that you will increase your prayer time? If that's your desire, just raise your hand. I want to see by show of hands, you will increase your prayer time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good. Good. Last one. Let's see if I have any takers for this one. Is there anyone here who wants to covenant with God that you will start attempting to pray for 1 hour? 1 hour a day. And you don't feel guilty. If you really don't raise your hand if you're not going to do it. Don't raise your hand if you're not going to do it. But if you feel convicted, you'd like to try to do that, you could tell the Lord that by a show of hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You don't have to raise your hand. Do it if you're going to do it. Raise your hand if you're going to do it. This is between you and God. I'm just the vehicle giving the opportunity. Praise God. Wonderful. Good. All right. Well, friends, let's ask the Lord to keep that which we've committed to Him today. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together and close. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for teaching us that power is at our disposal, and yet we're living, many of us are living like poor widows. Please help us, Lord, to spend that time in prayer with you. Please help us, Lord, to value eternity, to value the latter rain enough, to value our family and our friends, to value our own spiritual lives, to value this going home, to spend that time with you sacrificially. Lord, I pray that you be with each and every person here that covenanted to increase their prayer time, and especially be with those who covenanted to spend 1 hour with you. It's not easy, but you can do that in our lives. We could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We want to tell you we love you. Help us to draw closer to you. And Lord, may it happen in our generation. We have a work to do. Please help us to be willing to meet the conditions to receive your Holy Spirit in power. In Jesus' name, and let all God's children say, Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.